So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're reading verses 8 to 15. Let's listen to what the Lord says. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. I also want men to dress, women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm hoping I'll be able to get through the door without being stoned today by the ladies. This is God's word, isn't it? When we do books like the way we do it, we can't avoid the controversial passages. We're picking up where we left off a few weeks ago. I should really have included this first bit then, but I was running out of time. So we're picking up again on Paul's vision for the church. And today, my structure of my sermon is completely unbalanced. We've got a quick first one, a long second one, and a quick third point. But there's a theme, there's an underlying theme in this section from Paul. And it's order in the church. Order in the church. So the first thing we have is instructions for men. And now we've already, verse 8 really, but we've already saw last time, didn't we, where Paul said, speaking to the church, I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, etc., etc., for kings and all those in authority, that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holy. Now he's speaking particularly to the men, because there will be instruction, as you've just read, for women in a moment. Often scripture uses the word men as we would use it in the broad sense of all mankind. But here it is the men in view. And he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Was this a general principle that Paul told every church he visited? It's not a bad principle, is it? Maybe that was the case. Or was there a specific problem at Ephesus? It seems likely to me, but I may be wrong. But it seems likely to me. Now, it's no surprise, is it? The early church were just as much sinners as we are. Perhaps the only difference is that their problems are recorded for eternity for all to see. Can you imagine meeting a fellow believer in the New Jerusalem? What a day that will be. And you'll say, where were you from? Say, oh, I'm from Ephesus. Awkward. We know all about you guys. And then he might say, there's a guy there over Corinth. And we think, oh, wow, they're even worse. Now, we're not told, but usually Paul writes to respond to situations. So it's a safe bet. And we see that our prayers are effective when we pray them united as a body, without anger or disputing. And of course, he says it. This is for men everywhere. How can we argue with that? Now, the clear implication is that our prayers can be ineffective at times. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written it this way. And that's such a sober warning to us, isn't it? Such a sober warning. I'm jumping ahead. Romans 12 verse 8 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. So he's clearly addressing the men. But of course, the same applies to women, doesn't it? It's just that it doesn't seem to have been a problem for the women at the church at Ephesus in this matter. So he leaves them out. I'm reminded of that verse. I hope we're familiar with it now. I've used it to open our services on many occasions, from Ecclesiastes 5. Indeed, it's written above the entrance to the Church of England at Much Haddam, although it's quite faded. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Men and women, we do well to heed this advice, to guard our steps when we meet together. to search our hearts, to meet together in unity. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. And that's it for prayer. That's it for prayer. I've glanced through the book, I've read it many times, but that's it for prayer. He doesn't really mention prayer again. Now the fun bit, what about the ladies? What does Paul say to the ladies at Ephesus? Well, they get a bit more. And in many ways, it's a comment on feminism in our day. What does the Bible say? I've got as my point, verses 9 to 14, ladies, behave. My wife's going to kill me after. I'm always wary when a position that has been held by the church for centuries, even millennia, suddenly changes. Now, that's not to say that there might not be a problem, but it's not a new thing. Isaiah saw this 2,700 years ago in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Example, no secret, is it? LGBT issues have affected parts of the church where a position that was for nearly 2,000 years was once seen as sinful has now become acceptable. And they go through all sorts of loops to try to change the plain meaning of Scripture. Now, certainly, attitudes to those who have struggled in these areas have often been wrongly hostile. And we need to repent of that. To people created in the image of God. We must treat all sinners with compassion, don't we? But we don't help people. When we call something evil, when we call something good that is evil, when the scripture is clear, we can't change. But today, we're tackling another issue that in recent decades has affected church life. Now, I'm going to start with a quote. This is my position. It really should be the position of all church members. And it's this. Men and women are equal in worth, but given distinct complementary roles in home and church, with husbands leading lovingly, wives responding willingly, and qualified men serving as elders. All to reflect God's good design and the gospel. Equal worth. But we're different. Where husbands lovingly lead the family in prayer, in worship, in example. And again, many churches have drifted from this position. Now, of course, some churches have got this very wrong, where women aren't supposed to even pray in church. To be fair, I don't know any, but I know it has been an issue over many years. But let's work through what is a difficult passage. Now, the first area is, let's be honest, it's slightly bizarre in what a woman wears. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. Not with braided hair, I'm looking around. Not with gold. Come on, let me see. No pearls, I hope so. Oh, is there a pearl at the back? Oh, throw her out. And expensive clothes. Well, I'm not the judge of how much you pay for the clothes. But with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, I have no doubt that there are men who seek to control what their wives wear. Of course there are. That it's wrong. How they behave as well. And I suspect some pastors have been like that. Come on, you know Deb. How do you think that would work in the Price household? There's not a chance, is it? But it has been a thing in the church. Controlling husbands, controlling men, and using the Bible to figuratively beat their wives into submission. That's not of God. What we read in Proverbs 31, it's out of our remit today, but it's a wonderful chapter. It gives us the picture of a wife of noble character. I just want to, just this one line to put an end to that sort of talk. Verse 11, her husband has full confidence in her. Isn't that a great line? No hint of control there. No need to check up on her. She's a clever, intelligent woman, and he has full confidence in her. And then, we're not going to, but you read on for a lovely picture of a godly wife. It just doesn't happen, does it? Godly women don't become godly overnight, no more so than godly men. It comes from knowing the Lord, from spending time with him, from walking with him. But actually, Paul writes for a reason, and it would seem that just as there were a problem inside the hearts of the men at Ephesus that was affecting their Christian walk, so there is a problem with women's outside appearance. And how does Paul tackle it? He says, I also want, so likewise we might say, he's saying, you men sort your hearts out, and I want you women to sort your clothes out. Now, don't walk out on me yet. We will cover all that. We'll get there. You men get rid of the anger and disputing, and you women attend to this matter. Now, how does he get there? He says this, women are to dress modestly. Now, he isn't saying, you wear skirts and they better be dowdy. They've got to be such and such a length, and we're going to have one of the deacons at the door with a ruler to make sure. And we'll go for grey. And don't even think of wearing trousers. He's not saying that. He mentions braided hair, gold, pearls, expensive clothes. But he certainly isn't saying, don't dress up nice and smart. He isn't saying that. He isn't condemning braided hair and the rest as much as we will see. Rather, we know, and this is where it comes in, we know from right into the time, and there's so much of this stuff around, now, that's how the Roman women were dressing. Now, they were dressing to kill. The outside appearance mattered a lot, as it does today. And some of the women at Ephesus were copying this excessive Roman culture. Now, that's fact. We've got that all written down. Women were under tremendous pressure to do this, as many women are today. And for many, that was what was important in their lives. And that's the problem, rather than their walk with Christ. That's the issue. What does the Bible tell us? We did it some years back, 1 Samuel 16. Ladies and men, all of us, the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We might say, to put it in a modern idiom, don't come to church dressed like Beyonce. Don't come to church as if you've just come out of a club on a Saturday night. That'd be interesting. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? But perhaps we could go further. And of course, you know, Paul is talking to the women at Ephesus, but all people in view are here, and it's this. Don't let the culture's way infect your walk with the Lord. And that's what it comes down to. That's why he says decency and propriety. Two things the world often fails in. Rather, ladies, and again, of course, men, clothe yourselves with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Doesn't that make sense? Even though I said Paul is writing with women's outward appearance in mind, let's be clear, that actually misses the point, doesn't it? This is a heart problem for the women at Ephesus as well. You know, the men have got their heart problems, so have the women. He says there is something much better and more fitting for a woman of the Lord. And you miss it if you're infected by the culture around. It's the same problem. It's the heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. What's the second thing? Guess even worse now, boy. What's the second thing? Now, in recent years, these next few verses have been hotly disputed. The problem, remember, is that whilst the culture goes one way or the other, the Bible doesn't change. The Bible's written down. It doesn't change. You can't change it. Now, we need to remind ourselves again, just in case you're picking up your stones to stone me or to throw rocks at me, or even a hymn book. Men and women are equal in worth, but given distinct roles in the church and home, that complement each other. And I don't see how there can be any real argument with that. We're all wonderfully made, aren't we? Men and women alike. So what Paul says next is astounding, utterly revolutionary in the day when he wrote it. A woman should learn. Now you might splutter a bit. Of course they should. What on earth are you on about? There's no argument from us on this. But actually, this is bang smack up to date. Do you know that? Okay, not as much in the UK, not so much in the West, but you, well, actually, probably in areas of the UK, yes. But you go to Afghanistan, for example, and they prefer their clever, vibrant women to be uneducated. Young girls who want to go to school are not allowed. That's terrible, isn't it? And of course, I'm sure there are pockets of that in this country as well. Under Roman rule, ladies often had a limited amount of education. Even then, I suspect across most of the empire, there wasn't that. But here, the church says it loud and clear. Women, a woman should learn. Women should learn, and that's been true from the early church to now. That's why Robert Rake set up Sunday schools. Not just, obviously, for the children, but the boys and girls alike. In fact, society doesn't realise the tremendous good the church has done in this area. When Christian missionaries take the gospel to wherever they go, alongside healthcare, one of the first things they do is to teach people to read, so they can read the Bible for themselves. Now, I suspect that wasn't actually such a big issue in the church. The church certainly did that. Women learned the Bible from almost the word go. But what Paul says is that a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. What's he mean? Why did he say that? Before we tackle this, let's be clear that this is the position for men too. Of course it is. But I don't think the men were the problem at Ephesus. The suggestion, and it's unclear, is that in the freedom that women were experiencing in the early church, can we suggest, can we ask, was there a wrong attitude towards the leadership at Ephesus? We don't know. Indeed, in the book of Numbers, if you get a chance to read chapter 16, man, it's grim. There's an established order in the camp. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, who were priests, they began to speak against Moses' role. As I say, it's a grim chapter. I won't go into it now. But the point is, there was this God-given order. And then they rebelled against it with dreadful consequences. And here in Ephesus, some women, they weren't just dressing like the Roman culture around them. They had the rebellious hearts like the Roman culture around them. And Paul says it's not right. It's not right. I actually see this as similar to feminism and the church today. Many churches have absorbed it without any questioning spirit. And at times it's watered down the gospel. At my first church, we were blessed in that we had four women, about our age, I think, joined the church, came to faith. They came with challenges, but Deb and I would meet with them weekly, and they were full of questions. But they were teachable, absorbing it, questioning it, checking it out with their Bibles to make sure I wasn't getting it wrong. And that's good, and that's right, and that's proper. As believers in Christ, male and female alike, we all have access to the Holy Spirit. There's no fast track for pastors. He delights to show us all truth from his word. And we're to talk about the Bible one to another, to encourage one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, all of you, as you teach and admonish one another. But the ladies at Ephesus, and then on the broader spectrum, men elsewhere perhaps at times, didn't seem to have teachable spirits. And I presume, it's hardly unsurprising, is it, that in some way they were causing problems because of it. Now, I've seen this from time to time, not to a great degree, to be fair. But then Paul spells it out a bit more, which raises the tempo even more, which is really where the hackles can rise and where the ink has been spilt in vast amounts and where society differs from the church. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. And this is the crux of the matter. The role of preaching and teaching in the Church of Jesus Christ is set aside for men. And we'll see there's a good reason for that. In the sense of this gathering for worship, it's not talking about school teachers. It's talking about worship. When we come together, we know a woman who preaches at her church. And by all accounts, she's very good. I mean, she actually is a teacher. But she's wrong. She's wrong. It's for men only. Of course, when it's ladies getting together, that's different. That's not covered here. The conferences you've been to in the past, led by women, they work well. Probably there's an extra special element there when it's women talking to women. But this verse is very contentious. But let me tell you, it's only been contentious since about 1970. Prior to that, there wasn't such a problem. To address the situation of the C of E, the Methodists, the Baptists, I genuinely don't understand how they can get around what this verse says. They're in error to have women ministers and women preachers. Actually, I do know how they get around it. They say, as I've said of the previous verses, that it was a cultural thing. Paul wouldn't let the women preach or teach because the culture would be horrified and you would put people off. People will go to the church because of the women preaching. They say, well, I'm shocked. I'm not going back there again. Listen, the culture was horrified at Christian practices already. Women preaching would have been the least of it. They were called atheists because they had no idols to bow down to. No deities to pinch incense to. It was unheard of. They were a scandal. They worshipped a criminal who had received that worst of executions, crucifixion. You didn't even talk about crucifixion in polite company. Yet here we have them praying to a man on a cross. And believe it or not, they were called cannibals. The early church were called cannibals. Now, it doesn't take too much to think it through. Why? Because at communion, we talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They were called cannibals. So restrictions because of scandalizing the culture carries little weight. So no, Paul gives us the reason. It's in the next verse. He gives us a reason. If you disagree, your argument is with Scripture, not me. And it's not because women aren't clever enough to preach. They are, and I've heard good women preachers, indeed at my first church, when I woke up, I had a serious man flu once. I'd been complaining all week about it. And then finally, about an hour before church, I said to Deb, I can't do this. I'm really ill. And I left her with an hour. We thought, do we cancel the meeting? Or do we do what Scripture says not to do and let Deb share something? And she did. And by all accounts, it went well. It's not cultural. It's not because you ladies couldn't manage it. It's for this reason. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. It's about the creation order that God has put in place. And he goes on. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So this precedes culture, doesn't it? Or rather, the very first culture in the Garden of Eden. Creation order is the reason that we're given. God created Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve from his rib. So there's no misunderstanding. Paul forbids women to teach or to have authority over a man in this church setting. Not because men are better. Not because of some strange cultural reason, rather because Adam was created first and Eve sinned first. In Genesis 3, what did the snake say? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And she didn't say no. She wanted to overthrow God's created order. God's order is a good thing, isn't it? We've had feminism for a long time now, and it's pretty much settled, isn't it, that women can do whatever jobs they want. Want to be a fireman, ladies? You can. Want to work as a nurse? Gents, you can. Yet men still tend to do the dangerous jobs and the women tend to do the caring jobs. Whatever your view, it's often the case that both go out to work and the women still get to do the housework. Has that won me any brownie points? I hope it has. Just an observation. I generalise. Of course, there are many, many exceptions, but that's usually the way. And then when you see a supposed trans woman in a sports team, a photograph, you can usually tell because he's bigger and stronger. The world despises God's order for mankind, I think, more than at any time in the past. And the church should delight in it. Men should lead in their homes and at church, and women prosper under that God-given order. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said this. I love this. Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to dominate him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. The problem is that Eve sought to overturn the order. Now, don't forget, Adam doesn't get off scot-free. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willingly. The command was given to him first. It was his responsibility to teach Eve, and he failed. But for now, the attention is on Eve. Now, finally, time is against us, but I didn't want to ignore this last verse. Women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness and propriety. The thing about going through books of the Bible, as I've said, you can't ignore the difficult verses. Clearly doesn't mean godly women will never die in childbirth. How can it mean that? They have and they do tragically. Some see here that they will be saved through the child that Mary gave birth to. But I think that's stretching it a bit. Quite simply, Paul is talking about creation order. I think Paul is saying to the women who have been rebelling, work out your salvation, work out the salvation that comes by grace by fitting into the divine order that I've instituted. Don't despise being a mother. Don't despise being a wife. Don't despise being a woman. It's a wonderful thing, especially in a society that is currently downplaying it when they're not even able to define what a woman is nowadays. It's a joyful thing to walk as God has designed, with Christ as our head and us leading and supporting as Christ has called us to do. Let's do that. Let's pray.